John chapter 13, 1 through 20, he wants us to understand how his work of redemption should change us. His love for us is expressed in his redemptive work and all of his life for us. It is to be expressed from us to one another in active love. A love that is not just said, a love that is not just felt, but a love that is expressed in deeds. A love that propels us like it propelled Jesus to come and save us, that we can't save one another, but we can certainly serve one another. And that is the issue before us. And so if you're thinking about John chapter 13, all this points us then to what I would call the key verse of the chapter, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What Jesus is calling us to do is an active love, not just a heart feeling, something put into practice as His love was put into practice. Jesus, as the servant, is the model for all of us, the master deacon, the servant of the church. And as Jesus loved, so ought we to love. And that's what I want to open up this morning as we look at this particular text. First of all, service is love in action. Service is love in action. Looking at the first 11 verses, for instance, what we find here is that in these verses, Jesus understands that He's in control of the situation. He knows the redemptive plan of God. And so He knew His hour had come. None of this was taking Him by surprise. He knew where He was going. He knew why He came. He even knew the one whom He had chosen that would betray Him. All this He understood. It was planned. It was foreordained. In other words, service is only possible in the context of confidence. To be a servant means that you should be a confident servant. It's not just sort of this, well, I'll do whatever I have to, and we have, as it were, we're totally unprepared. We are called to be servants in the knowledge, in the confidence of God's sovereignty. That's why we can serve, even if it doesn't work out the way we think it should, or the way that we want it to. We know that our service is done in faith and done with an eye to Christ, will be used by God, that God is in control of this entire situation that we are finding ourselves, that calls us to serve. I have been a pastor for many years, and sometimes I would think to myself, I should know this. I should know how to deal with this. I should know what to do. But there are many times I go back to my scriptures and I go back to my study and I say to the Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go forward. Teach me. Show me. And I cry out to God. I don't know about you, but you would think there would be a wealth of wisdom. I'm not so sure it's there. All I know is I've learned to walk by faith. That's what I've learned. And that's what it means, that walking by faith is a confidence in God's sovereignty, a confidence that God has planned these things, that whatever is about, that whatever we're facing, He's using, and He wants us to grow and to exercise that faith. It is a learning to trust in the sovereign God. And so He has a full knowledge and confidence of God's plan. And so our service must be in that confidence of God's sovereignty. Jesus knows the plan of God. You and I know the plan of God. It is to save sinners. It is to be part of Christ's body, to bring Him glory, to serve Him with all of our lives. However God wants to work that out, we can trust in that. And even when we give it of all that we may have and feel all that we have and know that it's never enough, somehow and in some way, God uses it. He sanctifies it. He blesses it. And sometimes you don't even see it at the moment. It may be down the road, years later. Time has to elapse. And so what Jesus is doing here is showing us through the Gospel of John, who was there that night, watching all these things and began to reflect on them by the Holy Spirit, is that John is showing us Jesus' humility and his love for his own. Note how he words this. Having loved his own, still in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Telos. To the completion. To the focus. That's how Jesus loves us. And we need to remember that. But the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of Jesus' great love to that point, that purpose of our redemption. So that we can really only serve in the confidence of God's sovereignty. Oh yeah, people serve other people, but quite often it's for another motive. It's only as long as they feel something, as if they feel they're getting something out of it. Right? Folks, we're part of a church. The point here is that we're called to serve one another. We're called to be involved in each other's lives and not to pull back and not to isolate. At the same time, we need to step forward, and we do it out of service to Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're looking for deacons, men who will help us to do that, who will give of themselves in service like this, who are willing to love so much to get involved in the nitty-gritty and the practicality of people's suffering lives. So this service, secondly, requires humility. And you see it as Jesus does it here. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and during supper, so just think of the picture for a moment. All the disciples gather together in the upper room as Jesus planned. Everything's set, and Jesus takes the headset, place at the table, and the disciples are talking, and they're starting to eat, right? And they're going through the process, and I'm sure, you know, there sits near the doorway a basin and a pitcher. Because if you walked into a Jewish room or household, that's what would be there. Because when you come out from outside, you're supposed to, the servant is supposed to be there to wash your feet. Well, there was no servant. At least none that looked like a servant that was standing there to do it, apparently, at this time. And the disciples are busily arguing among themselves where they should sit, who should be the greatest, and all this stuff. They think the kingdom is coming, blah, blah, blah. They're all involved in the process. The pitcher and the basin are being ignored. And Jesus is sitting there, and then he quietly gets up. I mean, just put yourself in this situation. Can you imagine? You're all sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, hey, he gets up. And he gets up and unceremoniously, without any fanfare, disrobes, takes out his office outer garments, so he's clothed probably only in a loincloth like a servant, walks over, picks up a towel, wraps it around him, and leaves the excess in front of him, grabs the pitcher, pours it into the basin, and you can just imagine your mouth starting to drop open. Hey, didn't you get a servant to do that? Why is the master doing it? You can imagine the things going on in their minds. And then he begins to make the rounds. While they're, again, remember how this was, they weren't sitting in chairs. In those days, you lounged on a couch, your feet behind you, and he would walk up to the first disciple and pour the water and wash and dry, go to the next one, and so forth. This is the picture. He does it, all of this. He becomes the official servant. And he does this taking on, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, the form of a servant. He literally does it in their front, in before them. And in a sense, folks, this is what the Lord's Supper is a picture of. He puts himself before us as that sacrifice, the servant, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what it's a picture of. And he's demonstrating that we must be served by him. You cannot come to God on your own. You need to be served. You need to be redeemed. You need to be bought. You need to be cleansed. This is God's work. Our sin, you see, requires His humiliation. He becomes, as we heard in Galatians, the curse of God for us. We are the cursed. That's what sin has done to us. And here's Peter. Always it's Peter who opens his mouth, right? You know, wait a minute. You can't do this. Everybody's thinking it. But nobody says it except when Jesus comes to Peter. He says, hold on. And Jesus quietly explains. And then, of course, Peter then flips to the other extreme. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash it all. He understands in one sense, right? But here's Peter telling Jesus what to do. You see, he had to be willing to accept Jesus' work for him in all things. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? To accept Jesus' work for you in everything. To trust solely in Jesus for absolutely everything. We still think, there are things I can do. There are things I must do. Yeah, we have duty, but somehow we think, well, Jesus is my helper. He's my associate. He's my... It's an old license plate cover thing, so I'm going to date myself. Jesus is my co-pilot. No! He's your pilot! You're not the pilot, and he's a co-pilot. He's not sitting along with you and helping you. Yes, he's come to help us, but you see, he's going to save us. This is what Peter needs to understand. It's what we need to understand. Peter's words are our words. And you see, we need to understand that our union with Christ requires a continual humility and submission. Now, when a deacon of the church comes alongside to you and says, how can we help you? Quite often, our first response, particularly as good old independent-minded Americans, is what? Oh, that's okay. We're fine. We're good. See, there's no humility. We're not willing to accept the help. We're not willing to be honest about where we are. I'm not picking on anybody here in the room this morning, but folks, I've been seeing it amongst us. Someone asks, rather maybe even haltingly, what's going on? How can I help? And the smile comes up and we say, fine, we're okay. And yet there's the withdrawal. There's a lack of not wanting to be honest. Hey, I can be as guilty as anybody in this room. That's what I'm saying. I'm not picking on anybody. What I'm asking you to think about is, what's your response when someone says to you from this congregation, how are you doing? How can I help? And we need men who are willing to ask those questions to help us to do that. But we all have to be willing, you see, to accept it. Because it is Christ who is serving us through that individual. That's what they're trying to do. And so, to actually have Christ die for us, it's not just something back there in time. It is this dying to self. Yes, it was a historical event. Don't misunderstand what I just said. My point is that Christ serves us through His people in our union together, and we need to serve one another, and we need to be willing to be served. We also have to have an eye to serve, just like those disciples ignored the pitcher and the basin, and no one on their own took it up. Are you willing to pick up the pitcher and the basin? Are you willing to be that person to get it started? We have to admit our need and to be cleansed by Him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The one who is bathed does not need to be, not wash. They just set for His feet. Jesus wasn't talking about regeneration here. He was just talking about service. And He knew who had been regenerated and who had not been regenerated, which is why He said, not every one of you is clean. And John remarks he knew who it was who was going to betray him. Now just pause there for a second and linger on that verse in your mind. Whose feet did Jesus wash in that room? The disciples' feet. Who was part of that group? Who did Jesus know was going to betray him? That was there. It was Judas. And yet Jesus washed his feet. I don't believe that Judas partook of the Lord's Supper when it was instituted at the end of the Passover meal. But he did participate in the Passover, and he did have his feet washed because all those things Jesus was using to draw him to repentance, to put it before him, to warn him of the danger he was in, but Satan had already put into his heart, and his heart was already hardened. And here we see the patience of God. Note, Jesus says to them, do you understand what I've done in loving service as he's teaching this service to them? Do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord and you are right. This is what I am. So if you are Lord, he flips them. He calls himself teacher and Lord, and then in the next sentence says, if I then your Lord and teacher, what's the point? This is the Lord of life. This is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus. He knew where he was going. He wasn't just going to heaven. He was going back to his Father from where he had come. This is John 1 all over again. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He's the Lord. And he's washed our feet. We are commanded then to do as Jesus does, to serve. That's the point of this passage. This is not a sacrament like the Lord's Supper or something like that. This is an example, a demonstration of his servanthood to us, which is primarily expressed in the Lord's Supper itself. But what we are to do, you see, is to be willing to be the servants of one another. And you see, that service brings blessing. That service helps us to grow, just like it did in Acts chapter 6, when there was the need in the church. And so, as Peter remarks, calling the younger to be subject to the elders, then he goes to all of us, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All of you, not just the younger ones, but all of us have to be clothed in humility, just as Jesus was. And our union with Christ is by a living faith that produces this work of service. This is love put into action. The real reality of our union with Christ is our service, our love for one another as God's people. So we see that then this loving service in and of itself doesn't earn anything. It doesn't earn anything. It doesn't earn us brownie points. It doesn't earn us heaven. As you look at this last closing section with me in 18 and following, I'm not speaking of all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. Here we go again. Jesus understands. He already knows what's in Judas's heart. He's hiding it, but Jesus knows it. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me, fulfilling Scripture. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Here's what you missed in the English. I should have read it this way. You may believe that I am. John does this many times in his gospel. Jesus tells us that he is I am. He is God. That you may believe that I am God, because see, I know what's happening. I planned it all. That's what God does. That's who God is. So what I'm trying to say here in this last part is that not all are blessed with union with Christ. You may be part of a church. You may do works of service. You may be a good deacon outwardly, but if your heart is not right with God in Christ by faith. If you've not received the service of Christ, then you aren't regenerate. It isn't the work that saves you. It is Christ that saves you. For any of us, religious actions do not bring favor from God. It is His grace. Jesus knew Judas's heart even as He served him. Jesus loves humanity in that general way, and yet there is a separation, right? I know whom I have chosen. I know who are mine. And we'll see that again in John 17 if you read that chapter. You see, only those elect, those joined to Christ in love, are blessed in Christ. But it is through our service, it is through us as God's people serving one another, that the world becomes blessed as well. We become salt and light. There is this general love and call to the gospel faith in Christ that goes out to all people. But we're to be part of that. But service doesn't replace faith. It doesn't guarantee union with Christ. It doesn't replace faith. We must believe in Christ and act on that faith. And sometimes that's really hard to do. But faith always produces a fruit. Saving faith is receiving Christ, admitting sin and accepting His work for you. And when we receive Christ, we receive God and those who are sent by Him. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. There's a union there. And folks, whatever you may think of your elders and your pastor and even the deacon that may be coming, if they come to you from Christ, if you receive them, you receive Christ. Because Jesus has called them, gifted them, put them into that office. If these men are faithful men trusting in Christ, despite all their faults, we can't. We can't ignore them. They are serving as Christ's servants. And I say that because sometimes elders, pastors, deacons are going to have to come to you and confront you and to deal with difficult things and to say, nope, I don't want to do it. Or to go somewhere else and ignore your own elders and find some other elders that may agree with you. You see, you're not receiving them as sent by Christ. You're in danger, despite the faults of these men. And I include myself in that. You see, that's what Jesus is reminding us. There's a union with Him and with Him and the Father. And it's all of us together, despite our weaknesses. It is Christ who binds us together. Yes, these men have to be faithful men. Yes, these men have to be regenerate. Yes, these men must be trusting in Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But their faith is not perfect. And so I plead with all of us to accept those whom God has placed over us, even as I must as well. And so in the end, to draw this together, we must serve each other willingly, like Christ did. Hospitality, teaching, assistance, whatever it is, whatever your gift is, we must be engaged with each other. We must find a way in our busy lives and schedules, you see, to be connected and to serve one another. And not just be concerned about our own lives. All of us have to be that way. You also have to be willing to receive it. Love must motivate us so that we're willing to overcome the fear, the rejection, the schedules, the stuff. And say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ enough to want to get involved. To come alongside. To pray with. To be there. We need the example of service in our church. That's why we need deacons. We're calling, asking God to give us men who will show us. Men who are, frail, men who are going to make mistakes, but believing that Christ will use them. for our good and for the growth of the church. Remember Acts 6. It's when they serve that the church continues to grow. That's what God uses. And you see, that service encourages and strengthens our fellowship. I know the building has been a distraction in many ways, a challenge in many other ways. I know it has been a trial for many, and we anticipate and want to be there, and yet it seems like there are these obstacles to come. But I am also aware that God is using this to sanctify us, to trust Him, to wait upon Him. But also, when you gather together and work together, as it has happened off, you know, throughout the summer, I've heard more than once, boy, it's really good to work side by side with somebody and to share in this and to see what God is doing. Our faith is encouraged. Our fellowship is deepened. It's not just getting the job done. There's a spiritual component going on that we need. And we need to embrace that, because you know what? That building's not going to be done. It's a big project. Even if we get into it, it's not going to be done. And we need to embrace that with joy and say it's work, it's hard, it's frustrating, but you know what? God is using it for good, and He's drawing us together. This is something we can work together for that's having an impact on that community. It already has. And it will if we just look to Christ and come together and serve one another and see it as that's what we're doing. Because when you serve there, you're serving the congregation. And so we have to encourage that service, but by scriptural principles, by what we're supposed to do, thinking of the law, fulfilling the law in all of its fullness. It comes down to loving your neighbors yourself. But remember this, in all that you're called to do and have gifts to do and be involved in the church, and as we want to do more things, service doesn't make you right with God. Faith does. Trusting in Christ does. God's grace does in Christ by faith. That's what makes you right with God. And service must be done in faith. And so may God bless our service. May we do it in faith that God will use it, that God will bless it. It's not easy. And would you pray that God would raise up those men who would help us to serve one another all the more, even as Christ has served us. Let's pray.